In a previous class, we studied four things that we gather in trying to ascertain the will of God. What are those four things that we gather or look for in trying to ascertain the will of God?
Commandments.
Statements.
Examples.
Approved examples. And what?
Approved examples.
Okay. Approved examples. And what else?
Necessary inference.
Necessary inference. Necessary conclusion or implication. Those are the four things. And once we gather all that pertinent data, what must we do with it?
Harmonize
it. Okay. We stated that in the lesson on the inductive method of ascertaining authority. We looked at some examples briefly where that method was used. Acts 15 is a classic case. You may be challenged about using that method to ascertain the will of God. People saying that's not biblical. But Acts 15 is a classic case of using those very things to lead people to an understanding of truth. In our first class on this chapter, we set the stage for what's taking place. There was an issue that was dividing brethren. Was it an important issue? Yes, it was. Whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. You see that in verse 1 where he talks about that. So it was a very crucial issue. And so how would this be handled? First of all, what did Paul and Barnabas do when this issue arose in the church at Antioch in Syria?
They debated.
Our brother don't like debating. It's confrontational. But that's what they did. And then, did Paul know the truth on this issue at that time? Yes, he did. He had been baptized by the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle. He argues that he did not get his gospel from men. He argues that in Galatians 1. So then we see in verse 2, it says they went to Jerusalem about this issue to the apostles and elders. In our setting the stage for this class, we asked the question, why did they go to Jerusalem? That's where the teachers came from. Not because Jerusalem had authority over other churches. Not that this was a council in the sense of a legislative body. Some of your Bibles have the council at Jerusalem in the heading. And in commentaries you'll find that idea. That is not the case. So they arrive at Jerusalem and they meet with the apostles and elders, verse 4. And then this other group of people who believed in this doctrine that was being promoted stated their views, verse 5. Now, between verse 5 and verse 6, we talked about it in a previous class, what took place. It's not in chapter 15.
A meeting between Paul and the apostles.
That's right. A meeting between Paul and the apostles and the other leaders of the congregation. Where do we read about that? Galatians 2. One of the indicators that is not in Acts 15, he said it was a private meeting. What you're reading about here was not private. And so they met, and what did Paul say about those leaders there in Galatians 2 so far as what they contributed to his understanding of this topic?
Nothing.
In other words, they were not authoritative. And so that's a very pertinent passage to look at when you're studying Acts 15. So what they did is they met, they found out they all agreed, and so now in verse 6, they came together to look into the matter. There had been much debate. They allowed even those who differed with them to speak, and then you have this congregational meeting or assembly of the church, and what the apostles and elders are going to do in this meeting is try to lead the congregation to know what God's will is. So ascertaining divine authority. Do we have the authority to expect Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved? And so how did they go about that? That's what we're looking at in our text. All right, so the first thing that you read is beginning in verse 7. We'll not read the entire section here. Hopefully you're familiar with it. If you haven't read it lately, it'd be good to read Acts 15 again. We will read verse 7 through 9. This is Peter's address. He says, verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." So when you read Peter's address, what is he referring to? Cornelius. So he is appealing to what of those four things we talked about earlier? Examples. That's right. He's appealing to events. And so in striving to answer the question, what is right, what do you have the right to believe and practice, Peter appealed to event, the events of the conversion of Cornelius. So that's recorded in Acts 10 and 11. So place a marker at 15. We'll come back to it. Let's go back to Acts 10 and 11 and notice some things. Since Peter made reference to that, we want to observe some things. Now, if you look in verse 34 and 35 of chapter 10, when Peter arrived at Cornelius' house, here's what he said. Verse 34, "I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality." Now, the little word "now" is in italics. It's fine because he did not understand it before. But what he says, "I most certainly understand," and it is now. He did not understand it before. "That God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Did God ever tell him that? No. There was no statement to that effect in this. That got this event recorded in two chapters. You got it chapter 10, and then you got chapter 11, where Peter rehearsed it back in Jerusalem with his brethren in Jerusalem. In neither case do you find God telling him that. So what do you have in verse 34 and 35? When you read what Peter said, it's his what?
Conclusion.
It's a conclusion. Does he feel like it's a necessary conclusion?
Yes.
Obviously so. It's a necessary conclusion from the facts. Okay, now what are the facts? In the conversion of Cornelius, there are four very important facts. There's a number of very important facts, but there's four that really stand out because they're supernatural events. The first one is found in verse 3. Cornelius saw a vision telling him to send for Peter. Chapter 10. The second one is in verse 11. Peter's up on the housetop praying, and he had this vision of a sheet coming down with all these animals on it, and a voice telling him to rise, kill and eat. That's the second one. The third one is in verse 19. While he's trying to figure out what all of this means, some fellows arrive at the gate. And it says, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving, for I have sent them myself." So here's a revelation to Peter by the Holy Spirit to go with those fellows that are down there at the gate. He's still trying to figure all this out. So When he gets there in verse 34, he said, I've got it. So there's not only the events, but what else have we read about that Peter's putting together to reach this conclusion besides the events? What do the events include? Well, we haven't got there yet. That may have happened by verse 34. I don't know. But statements. He's putting together statements and commands. What was he commanded in the vision?
To go to Cornelius.
Rise. All right. Go.
Go with the men.
There's a command. And then three men are looking for you. I've sent them, the Holy Spirit said. That's a statement, not a command. Then go with them. And then, of course, rise, kill, and eat. There's a command. So look, we've got all our four things. We've got statements, commands, events, and necessary conclusions, all involved in this story. And so, in chapter 11, look at chapter 11. Now he's back in Jerusalem, and his brethren call him on the carpet and say, hey, what are you doing down there eating with those fellas? Those Gentiles. So he said, let me tell you what happened. And once again, you'll note in verse 5, he starts with event 2. That is the supernatural event 2. His vision. And then down in verse 12, he talks about the third supernatural event. The Spirit told me to go. And then in verse 13, he refers to the first supernatural event about the angel appearing to Cornelius. And then in verse 15, he talks about the fourth supernatural event. And in chapter 10, that's recorded in verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. And so, there's the four supernatural events. And once again, he appeals to those same things. And talks about statements that were made. The facts that he gathered to reach this conclusion. Now, when Peter got there in chapter 10, verse 34, he said, I understand now. Had Peter ever preached that the gospel was for the Gentiles?
He did, but he didn't know it.
He did, but he didn't know it. And I just wonder, and I do not know. I just wonder if some of these early things that he himself preached and statements that were made to him by the Lord began to, you know, we talk about a light bulb coming on. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, now I understand what he's talking about. Make disciples of all the nations, the Great Commission. Oh, yes. And then he himself preached on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for who?
Those who are far off.
Those who are far off. For you and your children, those who are far off. That's Gentile. He had preached it. He didn't even understand what he had preached. But he had done it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you're going to study your Bible and there'll be statements you don't understand. You say, I don't know what that is. You put it on the back burner back there. And then sometime later you're going to be studying, oh yeah, now I see where that fits. But that's what happened. And he reached this conclusion. And so when you get to chapter 11, well, first of all, in chapter 10 of Acts 10, he asked a question. Who's with Peter on this journey? Who accompanied him?
Brethren.
What kind of brethren?
The three men.
Okay, verse 23, some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now these were these Jewish brethren that accompanied him. Look down also in 11:12. These six brethren also went with me. And so in chapter 10, he's got these men that went with him. These would not have been Gentiles. Peter wouldn't have been making that journey with Gentiles. And so he goes down there. Got these six Jewish brethren. Look at his question. Note verse 45, the circumcised believers who came with Peter. That's Jews, see? Look at his question. He said, verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Now, who's he asking that of?
Those six brethren.
How are they to answer that question? Did they receive a revelation from heaven? Did they see a vision or what?
They witnessed the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius.
That's one of the events. They were there when Peter was told to go with these guys that were at the gate. So they are putting the facts together, one of which is what was just mentioned by Sally, the Holy Spirit falling on these Gentiles. They had reached the conclusion. That's the only way they could answer that question. That no, we can't refuse Gentiles from being baptized. Now they get back to Jerusalem and these brethren call him on the carpet. They say, let me tell you what happened. He goes back through all this again. Now look at verse 17. The first word of verse 17, what kind of word is that? That's probably not a good question.
For as much.
Yours is for as much?
Yes.
Okay.
Back in 15 now or what?
It's 11:17. Therefore, for as much. It's a logical term, isn't it? So here's some facts. Therefore, draw a conclusion from these facts. And so he said, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I, that I was standing in God's way? What is he calling on his Jewish brethren to have to do? Reason. They had to reason. They had to make a conclusion based on the facts he presented. And so, verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Was that a statement somewhere in all this? No. It's a conclusion, a necessary conclusion. So when you get to 15, and Peter's in this meeting, here's this momentous question. Very important question that brethren were divided on. What does Peter do? He goes back to the case with Cornelius. And so now when you look here at Acts 15, look at verse 10. What's he challenging the congregation to do? What's he challenging them to do? Jump through hoops? Run around the building?
To reason that they should not compel.
That's right, to reason. He said, now therefore, why do you? All right, here, you reach a conclusion, brethren. Here are the facts. Now, therefore, based on these facts, you reach your conclusion. And so, once again, people are called upon to reason from facts to reach a necessary conclusion. That's what imply means. I think on the sheet, implications. It's where the facts lead to an inescapable conclusion. That's the idea of implication. And so, that's what he's calling upon them to do. And actually, he reasoned, note carefully verse 11, but we believe we, that's the Jews, are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. He didn't reason from the Jews to the Gentiles. He reasoned, God saved them by faith. That's the way we're saved. We're not saved by our lineage. We're not saved by our race. We're saved just like the Gentiles were. Not by circumcision. And so, you see in Peter's address a strong appeal to these things that we studied in the inductive method of establishing authority. Any comments or questions before we move to the next section, Paul and Barnabas? All right, so Peter has his say. And so then you get down to verse 12. all the people kept silent. And they were listening. Do us good to do that very thing, to listen. So they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done with them through the Gentiles. Where is that recorded? Acts 13 and 14 on their first preaching journey. That's right. So if they're talking about their first preaching journey, which of those four items are they really relying on so strongly? What?
Examples.
Events. Look, we went into these places where there were Gentiles. We preached the gospel. We never required them to be circumcised. And yet, God approved of our message by the miracles that we were able to work. So he's appealing to events. So where Peter's message also appealed to events, but was very strong on implication, Paul's message also demands implication, but relied very heavily on the idea of events. He's talking about the first two preaching journeys. Here we are trying to ascertain the will of God for the oversight of the church today. Who's to oversee? How many overseers? Where is one of the places that we turn to for some data about that? Where's the first time you read about God's plan for overseers in the local church? Acts 11. And then, what do you learn about overseers in local churches from the first preaching journey of Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14, verse 23?
Elders,
plural, in every church, singular. When you get to Jerusalem, was there an elder or elders?
Elders.
When you get to Acts 20 and Paul wanted to address the overseers of the Ephesian church, was there an overseer or overseers?
Plural.
Isn't that interesting? We can take the events in the book of Acts and that data, feed that into our conclusion about overseers, God's plan for overseers. Just like Paul took that first preaching journey and used that in trying to lead people to understand the truth about whether Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law. It is a legitimate way of ascertaining the will of God. Now, it's not only the events. We've got to consider statements and commands, implications. But you can see it's legitimate. Okay. All it says in the text is that Paul and Barnabas were relating the signs and wonders. Is that it? Just telling a nice story? What is expected of the congregation?
To reason.
From that, they have to draw some conclusions. Don't they? He said, here's what happened. Now, what do you think? It's like the Lord told the lawyer. What's written in the law? And what was his next question?
How does it read
to you? What does it mean? And so, all right, here's what happened. What are you going to do with that? Just tell us. Will you, Paul? No, he didn't do that. He said, here's what happened. You have to reach a conclusion. Any comments about Paul's work here in this Jerusalem meeting? By the way, you note on your lesson, I've got two other verses there. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, when he went through Phoenicia and Samaria, and he was meeting with brethren. When he met with the brethren, To edify them. What did he do? What did he tell them? What did he discuss? What? Same thing. Same thing that you read in the Jerusalem meeting. He appealed to those events in these other churches. Look at Galatians 2. When he got to Jerusalem and had this private meeting with the other leaders, what was his approach? What did he do? Verse 2. That's right. I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. He used the same kind of data there in that private meeting. Isn't that interesting? And so, once again, you see the heavy reliance upon the Acts of the Apostles. Got a book like that, don't we? Maybe the Holy Spirit intended for us to study that. The Acts of the Apostles. In ascertaining the will of God for us today. All right. Now then, when you get down to verse 13, another fellow gets up to speak. And that's James. And so in verse 13, it says, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So, in reaching a conclusion about the validity of the events and their bearing on the conclusion, what does he appeal to? The words of the prophets. And he says they have to do what?
Harmonize.
Remember in the inductive method, we say you gather the facts and they've got to harmonize. Throughout the Bible, what is the pattern of harmonizing facts so far as the chronological period when those facts occur? That's probably not a good question, but anyway. Here's Peter talking about what happened at Cornelius. Here's Paul talking about what happened on his first preaching journey. James tests that against what? All right, drawing the prophets. What has been already revealed and confirmed, right? When Paul wrote the Galatian letter, had all the New Testament been written?
No.
But he said, though I or an angel from heaven preach to you something other than what?
We've preached to you.
That we have preached to you. What's been revealed and confirmed. That's always the test. Jude, in Jude 3, urged his brethren to contend for the faith, what? Once for all, delivered to the saints. So we're at an advantage. We live removed from the first century. We have the 27 books of the New Testament. They've been revealed, been established, that this is the canon that should guide our thinking and our lives. And so now we can test every claim of revelation, every view, every theology, by going back to what we know is right, and it's got to harmonize with that. That's the beauty part. And so that's what you see happening here. And so James said, with this the words of the prophets agree. Now when he appeals to the prophets, which of those four things that we talked about does he use? Statements. Use the statements, the book of Amos. So Peter really relied heavily on implication, as well as events, but so many things were implied. Now I conclude, or now I understand. Paul relied heavily on events, and now James is relying on statements, isn't he? Isn't that a beautiful pattern for you and me to be confident that this is God's plan for us ascertaining the will of God? And so James was essentially saying all these facts agree. And that's what we stated in the inductive method. All right. On your sheet, on your quiz, question number 4. What's the correct answer? Presenting evidence to help the church understand God's will relative to the issue at hand, Paul and Barnabas appeal to? C. Divinely approved events. Remember, these quizzes now you're supposed to do before we study the lesson. Okay? The idea is to see how much we remember, how much we know. And then we come into the study of the lesson itself. And hopefully it highlights the value of the need for us to study this, if you've studied it before, to study it again. All right, and so now, question number 5. In James' address, he used what?
A and C.
Statements from the prophets and the principle of harmony. If you can remember that, that can be useful to you in discussing the Bible with others. Get real familiar with Acts 15. All right? We've answered 6 already, but let's do it again. What's the correct answer on 6? Or maybe we haven't.
A.
God expects us to use human reason in understanding His will. And we've talked about this more in a previous lesson where people say, oh no, you can't use reason. Yes, you can. Yes, you must. Yes, you must. You know, it's kind of an aside point, but maybe worthy of just thinking about. People want to talk about what's wrong with drinking or what's wrong with drugs. Where does the Bible condemn drinking or drugs? If you cannot reason, can you ascertain the will of God? You cannot. So, do you want to participate in anything that may rob you of your capacity to reason? That's the way God intended for men to know His will. Also, it's just, again, an aside point, but since our reasoning must be done from what we read, that is, events, commands, statements, and implications. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you're really interested in the spiritual welfare of your children. What is one of the most valuable gifts that you can give them? Again, vague question, but I know what I want you to say. What? Example, those are good answers. I'm talking about reading, teaching them to read, teaching them to make sense of what they read. Your kids know how to do, you know, all those games on the computer, on the iPad, on the iPhone, and all that. Can they read with understanding? And so, if they cannot read with understanding, then they're dependent on what?
Somebody else tells them.
That's right. So, valuable to teach your children to be able to read. We live in a society where people, unfortunately, that's becoming a lost art. Number 7. We've talked about that one. The 3 correct answers are what?
BCD.
Can be productive of fuller unity. Debates can be a field where ill will is sown and strife is the harvest. But it is approved in the scriptures. What is an example of debates that resulted in ill will and strife? That's not a hard question, really. Huh? Paul and Barnabas is a good example. It didn't always turn out very well for them, did it? They got run out of town. What happened to your Lord when he debated people? Yeah. So he said, well, they just didn't do it right. No, it didn't mean they didn't do it right. That's just what happens. And so don't think, well, it's wrong because people went away mad. No, that happens. That happens. Okay? Okay. Number 8. The events of Acts 15, what's the correct answer?
C.
Serves as a guide and instruction about how we can approach an understanding of the divine will. Would anybody say A? Now, I don't mean in this class. Do you think anybody that believes in that Jesus is the Christ would say A?
Yes.
Yes, definitely. I was told that by a Methodist preacher sitting in his house. When I tried to get him to debate, that's what he said. They lived in a dog-eat-dog age. And apparently Mark's been told that too, I guess. All right.
Not everybody's going to be willing to accept the precepts and how they're developed.
That's true. People are not everybody is going to be willing. In fact, most people are not, right? According to our Lord. Okay. Anybody you think would believe D?
Probably.
What kind of Bibles are sold all the time?
Red letter.
Red letter. Why? For the words of Jesus. That's the ones you got to really know, huh? Yes, sir. Sir, say that again.
Amongst many charismatics, D is an argument that they project all the time. But it's not the word of Jesus. I don't know about Paul, they said about the word of Jesus.
So they argue that a lot?
Yes.
Okay.
They're easily defeatable, but they make it up.
That's right. And often those who are thought to be Christians. I think Mr. Carter said one time he really didn't agree with Paul and what he said about women. Of course, Mr. Carter was hailed as a Christian president. And so, yes, I put these on here. These are practical questions that have to do with the kind of things that you may well face. Okay? You have Lesson 7? I bet you don't. Do you have Lesson 7? You do? You've done the quiz? Okay. I've only got about 2 minutes, so we're not going to get into it. If you have not done the quiz, please do that before you study the outline. Okay? And then, the Lord willing, we're on target. We're right on schedule. We'll be starting the 7th week, lesson 7, or 13 lessons. We've got about 13 weeks, something like that. So we're doing well. Thank you so much for your comments tonight.